You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au. Anyhow, my name is Bin, and I'm the pastor of Sun Life Church. It is always great to have you here this morning. And it's always a joy for me every week to expound the word of God, to preach God's word. And I do pray that you would hear from God, that you're not just entertained for the next half an hour or so and say, oh, well, that was a good message, that was funny. But rather, no, I actually heard from God, and I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to go off and do that and live that way this week and the weeks and the months to come. This morning here, as we come to our tail end to our Radical Generosity series, I want to talk about what happens when we encounter Jesus. Like, when we encounter Jesus, what happens? And the passage that I want to expound with us this morning is in Luke 19. It's the incident where Jesus is going towards Jericho and he meets this short man. He's a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wants to know Jesus. He climbs up a sycamore fig tree just to see Jesus. There's this encounter between Jesus and him. And immediately after the encounter, this man begins to give half of his possession and pay back four times for anyone that he's cheated off. And I want to look at that and see how that will help you and me to grow in the area of radical generosity. So that's where we are this morning. So if you have your Bible, open up to Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. If you don't have your Bible, the passage is behind me. I'm going to read the Word of God, and I'm going to pray, and we'll get straight to work. Here's the Word of God, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down, and at once he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the Word of God. Let me pray and let God help us to understand His Word. Father God, I pray now that You would help me as I expound Your Word to Your people. I pray, God, that they'll hear Your voice and that You would speak to us all. May we walk away challenged to live a life that is radically generous to those around us. Be with me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's going to rain a bit, so hopefully you can still hear me with the rain from the roof. I see four observations in the text that transitions this man who is a money taker who becomes a money giver. Chief collector, very stingy, becomes generous. Four observations. As we work through these four things, it will also help us grow in the area of generosity. The four things are this. It's on the screen behind me. It's the good position. Then we see a godly promise. And then the generous posture. And finally, the great proclamation. Four things that I want to work with you from the text. And as we go through these four things, I believe if we take this to heart, God will grow us in the area of generosity. All right? Firstly, let's look at this position. What am I talking about here? You see, I believe that for us to be generous, it has to come from God. You must encounter God. You must have this wonderful relationship, this intimacy with Jesus first, before you can be generous. Otherwise, your generosity will not last. How can I be so confident to make that bold statement? Well, look at the people around you. Look at Christians. What do you notice? You know, Christians who have a great relationship with Jesus are very generous. I came here early this morning, and before I'm even here, I've got the Sun Life kids getting ready for Sun Life Kids ministry. I see musicians on stage. I see people setting up chairs. I see the audio people at the back. They're giving up their time. They're generous with their time. They want to serve God and His people here. Unless they have this encounter with Jesus, they'll never be generous. Unless we really experience Jesus, we'll never give up our time, give up our talents or our treasures. I mean, last week I was told, a one Sun Lifer, after hearing me preach on the Good Samaritan, she went and she ordered lunch, and as she was walking out, there was a homeless lady right before her, and as she was walking away, she remembered what was preached that morning, and she remembered what God was saying to her, and she could not leave the homeless person. There was this moment of transformation. She turned back and she told me, she says, "Pastor, I was shaking. My hand was like this. I was about to fly. But I had to go back because God was speaking to me about being generous with my money and my time." And this person came back and asked this homeless person, "Can I grab you something for lunch?" And the person says, "Thank you. I never thought that anyone would do this to me." You see, unless we encounter Jesus, transformation is very, very hard. That's very important for us to understand that. But my first point is that we have to position ourselves in a way in which we will encounter Jesus. We have to be in a good position to encounter Jesus. Let's not kid ourselves here. And let's not just assume that because I'm a Christian and I take it easy, I'm going to encounter Jesus every day. It doesn't work like that. Sanctification does not work like that. We have to be wise and position ourselves in a place where we will encounter the living God. In the text, what do we notice in the first three verses? Jesus, he's entering Jericho and he's passing through, and there's a man. His name is Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. We know that he's wealthy. And verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, and because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. There's this desire from Zacchaeus that I want to see this Jesus, I want to meet this Jesus, I want to encounter this Jesus, right? And we have to also have that desire. If we want to be generous, we have to know it starts with God, therefore there has to be this internal desire that I need to encounter God. And now we see Zacchaeus is determined. Not only a desire, but now a determination, right, to really encounter Jesus. So he's not blessed with height. He's not blessed like Vic Nash with the long legs, right? He's a short man. We notice in the text, he is short. And in verse 3 and 4, look what happens. Being short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. There's a short man. There are obstacles in the way. Tall people overshadowing him. His initial position is not a good position. If he remained there, no way he's going to encounter Jesus. Foolish mate sounds, this chief collector, I mean, he's quite respected in society because of his position. He climbs up a tree. He places himself in a better position to have a direct line of sight with Jesus so that he would encounter Jesus. Can you see that in the text? He's willing to go from position A to position B. That is a lot better to allow him to interact, to encounter, to meet Jesus. There's that determination to shift from A to B. And let me say, that must be the same with you and I. We have to be willing to position ourselves in a good place so that we may encounter Jesus. Poor position means that there are obstacles in the way that hinders us from interacting with Jesus, that stops us from being in a good relationship with God. I speak to a lot of people, and when I find out that we are struggling with our spiritual walk, or there's this spiritual dryness in our lives, or the fact that we don't feel the love of God, or the presence of God, or the blessings of God, and there's a distance between us and God, that we need to reposition ourselves so that we will experience that love of God. Are there obstacles in the way? Are there things in the way that stops us from being in this healthy relationship with God? I don't know. Ask yourself the question. Is the busyness of life really affecting me? Because I can't find time to pray. I can't find time to read the Bible. Because I'm so busy from this here to that there. I just don't have time. Is that an obstacle. Maybe habitual sins. Are there sins in our lives that just keeps coming back to us and we just go, well, that's who I am. That's my habit. Whether it's the sin of pride or whether it's anger or addictions to alcohol or pornography, are there certain sins, certain obstacle that is hindering us from really encountering God? And what we need to do is we need from A to B. We need to position ourselves in a place where we can really encounter God. Maybe for some of us that means to be more disciplined in reading the Bible. Reading the Bible. If you want God to speak to you, it's through Scripture. Maybe it's discipline in praying to God more, meditating upon Him, and setting time aside to say, God, I want You to speak to You. I want You to minister to me. And maybe it is just regularly coming here every Sunday to worship to Jesus, to pray for one another, to be prayed for, to hear the Word of God preach. Being consistent, being regular with our worship every Sunday. Maybe it's just finding genuine friendships with other Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord who would speak the truth, who would really call things out in love. Maybe it is just getting involved with the mission of this church by serving. Or maybe it is being part of a small group into a connect group where we're doing life with someone. There's a leader who's watching over you spiritually, pastorally. I think if we get our act together and get into a good position, we will encounter Jesus. But sometimes it's like, well, Pastor Ben, you don't understand my situation. You don't know how hard it is. I'm just not motivated to read. I just can't be bothered. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to connect groups. I can't serve because I've got so much going on in my life. I understand that. But then don't come and tell me that you're struggling to encounter God because you're still behind all these obstacles because you haven't shifted from position A to position B. I mean, if I said to you that you're not going to live for the next month because there's a terminal illness, but then I said to you there's this wonderful medication that you take this and you get out of that state and you live for years to come, would you do that? Of course you will. And that's our spiritual life because it's serious stuff. Your intimacy with God is serious stuff. If you want to see transformation, if you want to be more generous, I think it starts with an encounter with God. And for some of us, we have to position ourselves in a good place so that we can encounter God. That is so important for us to understand that. So when we put ourselves in a good position, I believe what happens is that God promised us that we will encounter Him, that He will draw us to Him. That's my second point. God's promise, the godly promise. I believe with all my heart that if you position yourself well, if you're disciplined, God will draw you to Him. You will encounter Him. He will draw you to Him. He will pour out His love into your heart. He will fill you with His Spirit. There will be intimacy with Him, and He will change you from the inside out. Look in the text, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, He looked up and He said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. What do you notice in the text? Jesus looked up. And Jesus spoke first. And Jesus took the initiation. And Jesus says, today I'm staying at your place. Can you imagine Zacchaeus? Like, how does this Jesus even know my name? I mean, I'm only here just hoping to get a glimpse of Him. But now this Jesus would take the initiation and say, you, come down. You, I want to stay with you. Can you see that? And I love it how our Jesus, He doesn't look at the label. Because this is a tax collector, right? He's a chief tax collector. And he's up on the tree. Jesus doesn't look at the label like everyone else. Because everyone sees Him as being a sinner, right? Jesus looks at the individual and says, you, I see your heart, come down. And in verse 7, you can see all the people muttering. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He, that's Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They could not believe this. How can Jesus be in relationship with this sinner. But Jesus didn't care. He doesn't care about what labels or what background or what we've done in the past. He just wants to be in a relationship with us. And this wonderful promise, today I'm going to stay at your place. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. You understand that in the New Testament, when someone dines at your house, when someone comes to your place, it's a picture of a deep and meaningful relationship. It's a picture of intimacy. And what Jesus is saying is, today, I want to be in relationship with you, Zacchaeus. I want to be in a deep and meaningful relationship with you. I want to have intimacy with you. And that's profound. That's wonderful. Here is a rabbi, a great teacher, saying, you, I'm not looking at the label. I know that you're a tax collector. No, I look beyond that. I look at the individual. And today, I want to be in relationship with you. I'm coming to your place. That's a great God. That's a wonderful God. When we think of intimacy, we think of people knowing us very well and we knowing them very well. Is that right? My wife and I, we're intimate because she knows me very well. She knows my emotions. She knows my two state. I'm either happy or I'm sad. I don't have to tell Tran that I'm happy. She knows when I'm happy. I don't have to tell Tran when I'm sad. She knows when I'm sad. It's either happy or sad. And I know Tran very well. I know her 21 emotional states, where she's happy, where she's sad, where she's shocked, where she's content, where she's confused, where she's moody. I know it all. Why is that? Because we're in an intimate relationship. She doesn't have to tell me, and I know. And it's got nothing to do with how close we are. Like, for example, right now, you may know someone in this room at a deep and meaningful relationship. There's such intimacy with you, but you may be sitting on opposite sides of the auditorium. Is that right? It doesn't matter, because proximity means nothing, right? Because you know them very well. I'm right here. My wife is usually right at the back of the auditorium, right? But on the flip side of that, listen carefully. On the flip side of that, you may not have a relationship with someone. There's no intimacy. It's very superficial, right? And you will be miles apart even though you're sitting right next to each other. Is that right? I know that's not the case here, right? Like, we're all pretty close here. But you know what I mean? There'll be certain places where you're on the train or in the public arena and you're sitting next to someone which you have no idea who they are. There's no intimacy. There's no relationship. But you're so close. Yeah? Our experience of the nearest of God or the distance or the farness of God has nothing to do with proximity. Listen carefully. Sometimes when we feel that we're not close to God, it does not mean that God is away. All right? Or if we feel that we're so close to God, that God is close. That's not biblical. The Bible doesn't teach a God who comes and go. All right? So for some of you this morning, you're feeling, well, God is so close to me. It doesn't mean that he's like right in your face. No. Vice versa. For some of you, you feel that God is so distant, so far. It doesn't mean that he's left you. That's not biblical teaching. God is always with us. Listen carefully. However, our experience of God's closeness or nearness and farness has everything to do with intimacy with God. Does that make sense? And if we place ourselves in a good position to encounter God, I will promise you, in fact, God promised us, that there'll be more intimacy in our relationship with him. That's a promise of God that we see right here. Do you want to have that? And that's the promise of God. And what does James say? Not James C.L., James chapter 4, verse 8. He says this, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. In other words, place yourself in a position where you will encounter God, and the promises of God is that he will draw you near to him. And there's this intimacy with you and God. That's a wonderful promise. That's a godly promise. But I would extend that to even non-Christians as well. Like if we are a non-believer this morning, or we're trying to experience God, or you know of someone who may not know Jesus yet, I believe that God extends that promise to non-believers as well. So if we're a non-believer and we keep coming to this church service every Sunday to hear the gospel preached, that's placing ourselves in a good position. Or if we're willing to let someone share their Christian faith to us and just give them a go and hear them out, that's placing ourselves in a good position. If we're willing to read this Bible, no matter how hard it may be, as a non-Christian, that's placing ourselves in a good position. And when we do that, even though it may sound crazy, Like for some non-Christians, like crazy coming to a church service, singing, because Aussies, we don't sing, right? Sing to a God that we don't see, that sounds really crazy. Or even listen to a preacher preach about a God that we can't see, that's foolish, right? Or read a Bible that is so out of date. Well, as foolish it may sound, just like the high chief tax collector climbing up a sycamore tree, as foolish it may be, it was worth it. He encountered Jesus. So I say to you that even if you invite your friends to come along and you may feel ashamed or you may feel a bit foolish, it's so worth it for them, because the promise that God will draw us to Him if we're willing to place ourselves in a position to encounter Him. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 3, the author, John, he writes this: "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock." Revelation 3:20. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Can you see that? It's that picture again. Right? God is knocking at our door, the door of our heart, and if we're willing to open, God will come in and have that wonderful intimate relationship with us. So that's an invitation to believers and non-believers, that if you trust God, trust the promises of God, place yourself in a wise and a good position, God's promise that He's going to draw you close to Him and there'll be this intimate relationship with Him. That's the encounter of God. When we encounter God, it's when we have this wonderful intimate relationship where we feel His presence. There's this power, there's this boldness. Just like how I started the sermon, that Sun Lifer who walked away from the homeless person, at that split second there was an encounter with God, and God says, "You just heard my word. Why are you leaving this homeless person? Turn back." And you have the confidence and the boldness to turn back. That's God's promise. Thirdly, when we have this wonderful encounter with God, this intimate relationship with God, our lives change. Transformation takes place. Changes takes place. In the text, we notice now this man, he's no longer stingy. He's now generous. This generous posture. Remember, in verse 2 of the text, we're told he's the chief tax collector and he is very wealthy. All right? Now, he's a chief tax collector, meaning that he would tax the Jews. He's a Jew and he works for the Roman Empire. He's taxing money from the Jew so that he'll give money to the emperor. He's wealthy is probably because he gets paid from the government, but also the amount that he's getting paid is quite little. So what he'll do is, because of this whole corruption thing, he would tax a bit more. Keep some for himself, give the rest to the government. So that's the reason why he's quite wealthy, by means of corruption. But look what happens now. He's encountered Jesus. There's this wonderful internal transformation. Look in verse 8. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." I mean, half of your possession. I don't know what that means. Half of his real estate, half of his car collection, half of his share. I have no idea. But half means it's quite radical. That's very generous. Half that I have, I'm going to give it straight to the poor. We need to understand, this is not a parable. This is not some kind of hypothetical moral teaching. This is an event where a tax collector who's super wealthy goes, "I've encountered Jesus, and now half of my possession straight to the poor." That's unheard of. But then he goes, "If I have cheated anybody, if I've ripped you off, all the crowd here, any one of you, if I have cheated you, let me know and I'll pay you back four times, 400%. Someone has cheated $10,000, he gets $40,000. I can picture myself in the crowd. "Zacchaeus, you cheated me $500,000, man. Where's my $2 million? You know? That's what's happening. It's like radically generous. A money taker, he's a money collector, and now because of the transformation, he's a money giver. He begins to give all his possession. And I see that throughout the whole Bible. As I study scripture, every time people encounter God, there's transformation. God flips us upside down, just like Zacchaeus. Remember Moses? You know, he encountered God in the burning bush, right? And there's a transformation because he didn't want to go back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh to release God's people. He goes, that's not my gig. He encounters God at the burning bush. Bang, transformation. Remember Jonah? He encounters God where? In the belly of a fish. He didn't want to go to Nineveh as a prophet to preach the message of God, a message of destruction, but he encounters God, bang, transformation. Do you remember Paul, Saul, that Pharisee who encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus? Transformation, because he didn't like Christians. He wants to kill the Christians off. Transformation. Remember Peter, when he met the risen Jesus? Transformation. Because he didn't want to admit that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He denied Jesus 3 times. But now he stands before thousands who say, you all crucify the Messiah. Repent of your sin. Come back to him. And I can go on and on and on and on. And I believe with all my heart that we're only changed when we encounter God. If we want to be generous in our giving, starts with an encounter with God. This generous posture only starts because God has done a work internally. Whether it's generous with our time, generous with our patience, with our love, with our service, whatever it may be, whether it's with our money, it has to start with God. One of the missionaries that we sponsor in Vietnam, Quan, he's a medical doctor and he finished his qualification, and God was telling him during his studies to be a missionary. So after finishing his medical degree, got this paper being a doctor, he placed it aside and became a missionary. When I meet up with him every now and then, every year or so I meet up with him, a few years ago he was telling me how he was celebrating his 10th anniversary with his wife. And I said, well, tell me about it. What did you guys do? And says, Ben, we didn't really do much. I said, what do you mean didn't do much? It's special. He goes, yeah, we didn't have the finance. We just had a home-cooked meal and just thank God for the relationship that we have as husband and wife for the last 10 years. And I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, because it was in the middle of trying to buy this place for us to stay, and we had to prove to the banks that we would have enough money as a missionary. He said to me, Ben, if I went to the bank and told them that I was a doctor, I would have the finances like that. But I'm no longer a doctor. I had to tell them that I'm a missionary. And I had to prove to them there was finances coming in from various people around the world, of which Sun Life Church is one of the source of my income. And then I asked him, you know, so how is life? He goes, yeah, I still love it. I still love what I do. I still love being a missionary. I still love working with campus Create for Christ. I love welcoming people into my house. Because what he does is he opens his house for travelers to come in to stay with him. I still give to my local church. I still love my life. I would never change it. And I asked him, have you ever had those moments where you would think if you didn't become a missionary and became a doctor, how life would be? He goes, never. I love what I do. I love being obedient to the calling of God. I would never change my course. I love what I do. So I asked him, how do you come to this point where you would not think about the possibility of being a doctor, the status and the wealth, but giving it up to be a missionary, to struggle with your finances, to have your 10th anniversary at home with your wife, to raise up 3 kids, to go to the bank and try to justify that you have income coming in so you can borrow money to buy a unit, to still give to your local church, to still serve, and to still welcome strangers into your house. How do you do it? And he smiled, and I won't forget his reply. Because I don't know, but I know God is doing something inside. That's the work of God. When we encounter God, and when God begins to work internally, transformation takes place. we see this generous posture of Zacchaeus giving up half of his possession, paying back four times, only because there was an account with Jesus Christ. If you and I want to be generous, whether it's with our finances, that's our treasures, or our talents, or our time, it needs to start with an encounter with God. And finally, in the text, we see this great proclamation. We see it in verse 9. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. You notice that? Salvation is for you, Zacchaeus. Not because he was generous, no. Not because he changed his attitude towards the poor, no. Salvation only came to him because God was generous to give him salvation. I mean, it would have been a shock to the people watching this conversation, this dialogue with him and Jesus. Like, he's a chief tax collector. He's the last person on the face of the planet to receive salvation from Jesus. I mean, he's a Jew working for the Roman Empire? He's ripping us off? No way! He doesn't deserve salvation. But Jesus says, today salvation is for you. It is for you, your household. That proclamation, today salvation for your house, is the same as Jesus saying, today you're saved, Zacchaeus. Today I include you into my kingdom. Today I accept you for who you are. I do not look at the label, I look at the individual. I forgive your past. I want to have an intimate relationship with you today onwards. That's the great proclamation. And then Jesus would end with verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And we end the story there. What a great proclamation. The Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek. In other words, to pursue all those who's lost and then to save them. And Zacchaeus was one of the lost. Obviously. I mean, maybe in the eyes of society he wasn't lost. He had it all. He was a rich man. The luxuries of having a nice house, fancy cars, great holidays. But let me say, he was lost. And Jesus says, I came to seek you, to hunt you down, and to save you. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news? Isn't that what God did for you and I? That he came to seek and to save you and I, who were all lost. And it's not based on what we do for God. It's not based on what we've done for others. It's purely by the grace of God. That's God's salvation. That's God's gift for you and for me. That he would say, yes, I want to be in relationship with you. Because at the heart of God, it's all about intimacy. All about an encounter with God. I give you that gift of salvation. Today, it's for you. And when we understand that great proclamation over our lives, it changes us. I believe with all my heart that Jesus did not say this because Zacchaeus said, well, I'm giving half of my possession. No. Because as I read throughout the whole scripture, as I read throughout the whole Bible, clearly God saves us purely by his grace, not our works. That's the great promise of God, that he would proclaim over your life and my life, that I have come to seek and save the lost. And when you understand that, and when you really, really get that, it changes you. That's why John, in John 3, 16, 17, Jesus would say this, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came to seek and to save the lost. You understand that it changes you. You will never be the same. You'll never be the same. And that's where you and I need to go over that on a daily basis. That we can't just say that because God has made that promise and he has proclaimed it over my life and that's it. We have to have a fresh experience of God's grace and God's love daily. And as we begin to experience that daily, as the Spirit begins to work in our spirit, he begins to change us slowly. And that's where you become radically different. That your lifestyle is one that is radically generous to those around us. When you understand that, God changes you and me. I want you to watch this little short video, only 2 minute video, of a man who experienced the love of God. And as he began to experience this love of God in a prison cell, it changed him, and his life was changed for the glory of God and the good of those around him. Let's watch this. Isn't it true that if we would position ourselves wisely, a good position, God promised that he would draw us to him. His godly promise that if you come close to me and draw to me, I will draw you to me. That I will come to your place and I will dine with you and I will have intimacy with you. Transformation takes place. We're generous. In this posture here, there's radical generosity. And it's more than money. It's in the area of service, it's in the area of love, it's in the area of raising up our children, it's in the area of forgiveness, in the area of kindness. And if we are constantly reminded that this great God who proclaimed over our lives that he came to seek and to save what was lost. Not because we are good, not because we've done anything great for him or those around us, but because he is good. Wow, it changes us. Like this man here who stabbed a prison officer. And he encountered Jesus. And now God has blessed him with 4 kids, a wife. And now he's reading the Bible. And he goes back to the prison cell that he stabbed those officers to share the gospel. That is transformation. That's what happened when you encounter Jesus. Just like Zacchaeus encountering Jesus as he was walking into Jericho. Let me pray for us as we begin to respond to the Word of God.